We must have at least half children here, which is great. It looks so different with all of them gone. We have a little bit of breathing room here. Well, my message is going to flow right from Nelson's. We're going to be talking about establishing a family devotional time. And we've just been talking about God's Word and its power and how it's can be a lamp and to our way, a light to our soul, if we just let it be that. And it really, though, won't be that if we don't spend time in God's Word. And one of the things I would say secrets of any strong Christian family is that they have a family devotional time. I started to say devotional hour. It doesn't have to be an hour. There's nothing magic about that. In fact, usually it won't be with a family. But to have a time to pray together, to read God's Word together. And if you don't already have one in your family, I hope this will give you some ideas, and I'd really encourage you to go home and make this a priority to get it established. And I'd like to hear at the end, maybe from some of you, probably most of you already have one. I'd like to just hear about some of the things that you do and some of your methods. I can only share a little bit from my own experience. Now, when I say a regular family devotional time, I mean that it's regular in the sense that it's approximately the same time every day. It's something you do virtually every day so that it becomes a habit. You don't have to sit and make a decision, oh, are we going to maybe pray together as a family tonight or read the Bible together? It's just part of your everyday life. An English poet, John Dryden, made this comment. He said, "We first make our habits, and then our habits make us." And that's the way it is with a family devotional. First, you have to make it a habit. It's not there automatically. But once you make it a habit, then that habit will make you. It is going to affect your family's spiritual life. Now, we're going to be talking largely about family devotional, since this weekend is about families. But it's also important that you as adults have a personal devotional time as well. In other words, it's not enough just to read God's Word and pray with your family. That should be a high priority. But it's important that each adult have personal time with God as well. They're not really the same. I mean, they're complementary, but I know in my own personal prayer life, it's just a little bit different than my prayer life in our family devotional. Just like your prayer life at church is a little different than your own personal prayer life when it's just you and God alone. So you want to be sure to make time for that, particularly as a parent. So let's talk about first a family devotional time. What time of day should this be? Do any of you have any thoughts on that?
Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord.
Holy to the Lord. Okay, all right. So is there any particular time that has to be?
No,
I don't think so. Right. As a single person, our children have grown and left home that normally we're able to devote more time to prayer and Bible reading. And the brother here, you probably understand him better than I. I'm still getting used to the Irish accents, and you guys probably just caught it right away. But yeah, he was saying in the morning he spends time reading through the Bible. I think he's on a program of reading through the Bible in 1 year, and then in the evening he does as well. And that's really ideal if you can do both, but it's important you do, I would say, one or the other. A lot of people do it in the morning, and for some families that's an ideal time. I've noticed when I travel and I'm staying with a family or something like that, I've noticed a lot of families have a devotional time at breakfast or either before it or after it. I'm never totally sure if this is something they do every day or they're doing it because I'm there, but I'm gonna give the benefit of the doubt that this is something that they do every day. Anyway, the ones I've observed have just been beautiful, you know, that they spend this time together as a family before they all go out and tackle the day's jobs. And the advantage of the morning is, you know, your mind's fresh, theoretically, and you know you haven't had all the distractions of the day, and starting the day off with God being first, then it gets you on the right path for the whole day for you and your whole family. Now, there's some disadvantages for some people. For some people, rather than morning being a nice quiet time, it's a very distracted time. If you're not up very, very early, I would say for most families in the typical family today, yeah, morning they're rushing to, you know, get children off to school or get them ready for homeschooling. The dad's, you know, getting off to work, etc. Mom is, you know, dealing with breakfast, all of these things, getting children dressed. And it can be a very chaotic time. For a lot of families, that would be maybe the worst time to try to have a devotional time together. Yeah, there's nothing magic about morning. My family has never had a morning devotional time. Part of the reason is because I work at home and I'm on my own schedule. We've often been getting up at different times. There's not just an ideal particular time in the morning. We could have probably created one, but there's no biblical requirement to do that. So for us, evening was always a better time to do it. For me, the evening, in the morning, I'm often thinking about, oh, I've got this project to do. I need to get this done today, and I've got this. In the evening, oh, that's all done. You know, I'm ready to totally relax, put everything away, and forget about it until the next day. And it's, for me, a good time in reading the Bible and praying. And so our family, I think it was always in the evening. I don't remember ever having a morning time. And it was a nice way to close the day out. You have to, you know, watch about sleepiness. Now, if you do it too late in the evening and people are sleepy, then of course, that may not be ideal. I've always been a night owl, so that wasn't usually an issue for me or our children either. Now, if we're talking about your personal prayer time, in addition, you know, as parents or as single adults, etc., a lot of people do this throughout the day. I shared a message on this about a month ago at a conference, and several people came up to me afterwards and said, well, David, you didn't say anything about a prayer walk. And I said, you're right, I didn't. And that's actually something, it's not something I do right now, but it's something I've done various times in my life of, yeah, just many of you maybe take a walk every day. And I know Boaz does, is it 2 miles a day? Yeah, you can use that time for prayer. It might be, you know, some of the best prayer time when you're the least distracted. Nothing wrong with that. Lunchtime for some men is a time, depending on their job situation, you know, that they have a break, and it's a time they can do some Bible reading set aside for prayer. Perhaps some, you know, moms or wives as well. There's no magic time. It's just important you have that personal time with God. We were reading here, I thought was very appropriate. It is amazing how often either a devotional or one sermon will fit another, even though nothing was planned on it. But if you still have Psalm 119 open, I had noticed this verse when he went through it, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And we talked a bit, you know, in the comments about delighting in his statutes, that they're not something that we should dread. It's something we can delight in. But before we can do that, we have to know them. We have to know what they're about. And you notice David here says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. So this is devotional time, not just quickly reading the Bible, but really taking it in. What is God saying? David obviously had time on a regular basis to do that. And then you can delight in his laws when you know them. If you don't even know them, then it's a little bit hard to delight in them. And he says, I will not forget your word. Well, that's because he spent time meditating on it. Yeah, if you don't do that, you are going to forget them. People everywhere forget his statutes, because so often they don't ever hear them taught in church, and they skip over them when they read their Bible. Some people don't even know in the New Testament there's any commandments. I've heard that from people, because they haven't read and meditated on them. Okay, so that's we've talked about, you know, the time of day. There's no rule, of course, how long it is. I think about the hymn "Sweet Hour of Prayer," and that's ideal, probably more for a single individual than a whole family. I may be wrong on that, but I'm going to guess most families, it might be a little hard every day to have a entire full hour for a family devotional. Am I wrong? Does anyone here generally have a full hour? Okay, so I think we're probably on the same page there. Now, as a single individual, that's you know, very doable. But there's no commandment, you know, to do that. There's no law there. I think the rule of thumb is you want it to be no longer than it has the attention of your children. You know, and this is going to depend on the ages of your children. But if it's so long that it gets boring, that they're waiting to get to the end of it, that you can't really have a quality time together, your prayer is rushed, people want to get through with it, then I'd say it's too long. You know, there's no, since this isn't a commandment, it's a help. There's a general commandment to, you know, meditate on God's word. But as far as having a specific devotional hour, it's a help. It's not a commandment. But I would say most families have found that it's a huge help. And you want it to be something you can realistically maintain. If it's so long that it's only going to be special days that you can fit this in, then you're not going to have it as a habit. And if it's not a habit, you just probably won't do it. Even when it is a habit, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, even when it is a habit, it is a fight to keep that habit. I mean, Satan is going to try to pull that away from you, because that's the last thing he wants you doing as a family, is reading the Bible, praying together, contemplating his word. And so he's going to make sure you have as many disruptions come up and all that to try to throw this off track. So yeah, you want something you can realistically keep. All right, well, how to spend this time? Let's say you're going to set aside we'll just say 15 minutes if it's something you're starting. Every day you're going to set aside 15 minutes to have some devotional time with your family. How should you spend this? What are some things that you can do that would be meaningful? There's no right or wrong answer here. I'm curious what your thoughts might be. Right. Actually, when I was saying before or after, the ones I was talking about, it was at the breakfast when they sat down, then they either did it right before they ate or they did it right after. And you can do it as you're eating, if that works best as well. Okay. So what are some things to do during that time? Besides still waters. Okay. All right. Very good. Okay. Anybody else? I have noticed that with nearly all plain families that they usually sing at their devotional time, and that is tremendous. You're not only learning songs, which is helpful, but often lyrics, you know, the advertisers know this. If they put it to music, it's going to stick in your mind longer. So that's always ideal. Yes. Yeah, how many of you have a metrical psalm book? Okay, I actually don't, but I've sung from them before, and I've seen them, and it's what most Christians actually used to sing. You know, were the psalms. The hymns are actually a newer kind of thing. People used to sing the psalms from these metrical psalm books, and so that's terrific. Alex. I like that. That's a really good idea. Yes, brother. Okay. Very good. And I would agree with you. I think those are the two that you want to make sure you do. And yeah, some days you're going to be in more a rush or something. And so yeah, you can tailor it. I think it's important you don't skip it if at all possible, because then you lose the habit. But yeah, you can cut out some of the things. You don't have to, you know, sing, or you don't have to read a devotional. I think, again, the Bible reading and prayer would be the two. But all of these other things are very good if you can, you know, fit them in. And they don't have to be long. I mean, you can sing, you know, one song, and it can even be a short one. And, you know, these devotionals like By the Still Waters, they're quite short. I'm thinking just a few minutes to read, you know, read one of those, or something maybe from a children's storybook or a Christian storybook, you know, would, so whatever would fit. Yes, Gideon, you had. Yes, you want to make it enjoyable. If it's a time your children dread, you know, all right, children, we're going to read the Bible, you know, yeah, that's the, you don't want them to have a negative association with it. And I agree with what the brother over here said. There are some parts of the Old Testament, particularly, that could get pretty tedious for a young child. I mean, let's face it, they can be tedious for any of us. You know, we, I think, as adults can, you know, dig through them and see the worth there. But you could really get a child maybe having a negative connotation with the Bible if you're spending, yeah, lots of times in Leviticus and Numbers and some of those books. As adults, we can see, you know, the fulfillment of a lot of the laws in Leviticus and look at, you know, some of the reasons behind them and all that. I'm not saying you couldn't do that with children. I mean, you know, if you can make it interesting, then fine. Or the chronologies, of, you know, the genealogies of families. Those can be, yeah, very tedious, and probably outside of the one of Jesus or maybe David, you know, it's very difficult even for an adult, okay, to feel real, okay, I've been really energized by reading through this long, genealogy. There's a reason why it's there. It establishes that these are real people and these are events that happen. So, I mean, it's not something that's, oh, why did God put that in there? It was, you know, has served a very important historical purpose. But for, yeah, devotional reading, it may not be always the most appropriate. Now, Deborah and I, in our devotional, and I'm not necessarily recommending this, but maybe we're big kids, whatever. But we, rather than going in order, we did that for many years. But, yeah, you often get bogged down in sections, and it's not quite as much something you look forward to. We pick a book each, well, just until we finish it. And so we'll do an Old Testament, and then we'll do a New Testament. And either I'll pick it, she'll pick it, we'll pick it together, you know, whatever. But, yeah, a book that we're particularly interested in at that time. Yeah, we haven't read you know, whatever, Proverbs in a long time, or you know, Isaiah, or something like that. And so we just do that. Like I say, maybe big kids, but that way it's always something we're really excited about, looking forward to read. And I keep a list so we don't, you know, read the same book every time. But they don't have to be read, You know, I've got to read the book of Numbers as often as I read Matthew. I think we should read the Gospels a lot more. We should probably read the New Testament a good bit more. And that's why, like I say, we do one New Testament, one Old Testament, because I want to spend a lot of time in the New Testament. And we make sure we get the Gospels in there that we're getting Jesus' teaching. Okay, well, these have been really good suggestions. Yes? Okay, yes. Yeah. So, not only our children, but if we're taking care of an elderly parent and including them in the devotional time, that, yeah, is a blessing for them, helps build that bond of their being part of the family, and, songs are helpful at all ages. We talked about prayer as you know, one of the key elements of this, in addition to Bible reading, and we've mentioned singing and reading Bible stories or devotionals. And we always like to have all of our children pray, at least when they were, I don't know, at least 5 or 6 years old, and have each child pray. You know, just go around the family. You don't have to do that. But we wanted our children to learn how to pray, and it just not always be dad, you know, praying for the whole family. Again, I'm not saying that's any kind of law or rule, but we found that very helpful. But however you do it, let's think about some of the things we should be praying about. I'll ask for suggestions here, but I'm going to make the first one. I would encourage you, and we think always did as a family, I try to always do it now, but there's a lot of evenings that I forget, and that is to pray the Lord's Prayer together. A lot of Christians have the idea that it's unspiritual to pray the Lord's Prayer, and I hate that that has developed. I was, you know, well, here's some, you know, principles or this sort of thing, which would have been perfectly valid. It shouldn't be our only prayer, and that's where I think it's gotten a bad name, you know, among Catholics and all that. Sometimes that's the only thing they pray, or the Hail Mary, or something like that, or it becomes some kind of ritual. But that was his answer, pray this way, and he taught them that prayer. And again, he gave it in the Sermon on the Mount. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's probably about the only prayer that we can be absolutely certain that every word we say is inspired of God. Every word is going to be in harmony with God's will when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And it's, you know, so very short, it will always fit in anybody's, you know, devotional time. And so I would really encourage doing that. But again, pray it. Don't just recite it rote. I mean, again, where it's gotten a bad name is, and I mean, honestly, probably like most of you, I could recite it without even thinking. My mind could be totally somewhere else. And that's of no value. And it's maybe an insult to God when we do that. You need to be thinking about it and teach your children to think about it. And you can go through it with them. Okay, why this phrase? What does this mean? And that. Okay, what are some other things? I'd like to, you guys are have some really good suggestions, so I'm anxious to learn from you. Yes, brother. Jonathan, is this being recorded? No. Okay. I was just worried about, okay, all these, are not probably getting picked up, so that's good. If it's not being recorded, then, it was okay to record this one. Yeah, okay. Why I asked, I can repeat some of these things. So this, the brother was saying that about keeping it flexible, which we've mentioned, and involving each child, even the youngest, and that it's interactive, and letting the children pick their favorite songs, and this is, I think, important when they're really little, because yeah, a lot of songs are going to be too big for them, and even if they pick the same one each time, it means okay, they like that and they enjoy it, and so there's nothing wrong with that. And yeah, I think we've all observed this with our children, and it would be expected that they're prayer ability is going to be connected with their age. When they're very little, it might be a one sentence prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think, you know, it's important that if you can get each one to pray, as you know, once they're old enough to, and I don't know what that would be, three, five, I think five is maybe when we started, four perhaps, I'm trying to remember, but they can pray just a little bit then, and as they get older, then they learn more of things to pray for. So, what are some of the things that we can pray about, just briefly? Yes, brother. Okay, yeah, if you can keep a prayer diary, that's ideal. Again, these aren't commandments, but they are helps if you're able to do that. And what's nice is then you can look back and see, yeah, we were praying through this, we had this crisis, this concern, and see how God answered that. And sometimes it may take a long time before the answer is fully clear, and then. So it's nice if you have that diary. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. We have that, and openness to the throne of God. We can approach it with confidence, and I think it's important that we teach our children that. It does seem like children almost instinctively understand that, you know, it's more we who have to learn that. They seem to have that faith from day one that they can ask God and he will hear them. And I think cultivating that or encouraging it, helping to reinforce it for all of us, that yes, we can approach God with whatever our needs are. It doesn't always mean his answer is going to be what we are wanting personally. Often he answers it, it'll be in the best way, but it won't always be what we were thinking was the best way. I think we've all experienced that in life, but he always does give us an answer. Okay, so Thanksgiving is something that we probably all do. It's fairly natural in the course of praying. Intercession is important. When you read the New Testament, it's hard not to notice how much the New Testament Christians interceded for one another. And I think it's why Paul was such an effective missionary. I mean, he starts off so many of his letters or mentions in them, you know, I pray for you without ceasing, you know, and that's probably not literal, but in other words, I do this all the time. It's not just, oh yeah, once in a while I remember, once a day I remember, but it sounds like, you know, throughout the day. So we want to teach our children to intercede. It's not going to be something natural maybe for the youngest children, but as our children get older, and even the youngest can learn from us to be praying for other people, that we don't just pray for our family's needs, which are important, and we don't just give thanks, which is also important, but also we pray for other people and for needs in their life. And this develops in children then this concern for other people, that our Christian life goes beyond the doors of our home. William Law said this about intercession. When we make such intercession, besides the great love they display, they will have a mighty effect upon your own heart. It will dispose you to every other good duty and to the exercise of every other virtue towards such persons that you have so often been praying about. For there is nothing that makes us love a person so much as praying for him. And I've seen that's true. You know, praying for a person, when you do it regularly, and you're interceding for someone, on a continual basis, yeah, it's hard not to be loving towards that person when you see them in person and for that person to be in your thoughts. I was talking about, I'm straying a little bit from the devotional time, but for all of us as adults in developing a rich prayer life, what a number of brothers in our congregation started, boy, it's maybe been 2 years, maybe even longer. I'm trying to think how far back it goes. And I, to be honest, I thought this will probably last about 2 weeks. And I maybe shouldn't have been negative. I didn't express that. I'm glad I didn't, you know, put a negative thought in anyone's mind. But the early Christians, in addition to any other time they prayed in morning, night, and all that, they prayed during the day at the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour, which would correspond to 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And they all did this, the whole congregation. So at those times, I mean, they didn't have watches. It wouldn't be right there, you know. But during that, somewhere around that hour, they were just having to look at the sun and you know, guess the approximate time. You knew the whole congregation was praying. The Jews did this. You know, it mentions, you know, John and Peter went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They had, you know, prayer times going on. Daniel did this. So anyway, we had a men's Bible study, and I suggested maybe we could do this, you know, just at those times every day that all of us pray, and just as a way to have some accountability and to know that we're all doing it and to feel a sense of bonding, we set up. Hopefully, you're not too anti-tech. We set up a WhatsApp group, you know, and one of the brother who set it up, he called it the 369 Club. So when we pray, we will just put the little, what's it called, emoji or whatever, of the praying hands, so you know, okay, and we all just check in when we pray. But the nice thing is we can also share prayer requests. And so very often, you know, I'll get on and there will be a prayer request. Could you all, I've got, you know, I'm going to be witnessing to this person later today, or I need to talk to this person about a problem, whatever, you know, could you please be praying? And then, you know, we'll all say, okay, we're praying for you, brother, you know, in this. So he knows we got his request and specifically doing that. And this has been going on, like I say, now for about 2 years. And we have found it just a tremendous help through the day to just encourage intercession. And now I think the sisters have started the same thing. So yeah, it's something you all might want to think about if you know the whole church doesn't want to do it. Like I say, it started off just this men's Bible and prayer group that we were doing on a regular basis. We want to be sure to pray for our governments. It's something I know every Sunday I try to think about it, and then we almost always forget. And when we pray, often when I'm driving home on Sunday, I'm thinking, you know, I don't think we prayed for the government. And it's a commandment in the Bible that we do pray for the rulers. And if you get in the habit at home, maybe it's something, you know, we'll be more inclined to remember at church. And maybe it's only our church that forgets, right? Your churches never forget to pray for the government. It's one of the advantages. It's probably maybe the only advantage. I'm not big on written prayers and all that, but the prayer books that so many different churches used to use, like I say, one advantage was you didn't forget to pray about particular things because they were in there in those prayers. I'm not, other than that, you know, I'm not too wild about using a prayer book. I prefer spontaneous prayer, but it is important we remember the things the Bible commands us to pray about. Well, I want to close on just the thought of how the devil is going to try to rob us of this. If you've got one established, and particularly when you're getting it going, once it's firmly established, it's a lot harder for him to dislodge it. But just when you're getting going, he is definitely going to try. And this is a true story that happened to me. This was way back in the mid '80s. My wife and I were looking at a ministry in Jamaica. We're doing it now in Honduras of doing microloans to individuals to help them start small family businesses. And we had taken a short weekend trip to Jamaica, and we'd seen the poverty there, and we thought, well, this might be a good place. We ultimately didn't go there because it's so touristy. We realized after a while that as Americans, I didn't think we could effectively do it, that they would always look at us as the rich Americans and probably would not pay back their loans. And maybe I did them a disservice, but we ended up doing it in Honduras instead. But anyway, that's beside the point. But anyway, we had gone there and we were looking, we thought we would move there to be able to do this. And so we were, looking at some, farms. And because the government of Jamaica was interested in getting Americans to come down, buy farms, to grow something for export, like ginger, papayas, there were a number of things. And, you know, they, in fact, had a government, employee, meet us and drive us around for several days. They were that interested in, you know, getting Americans to do this. We ended up, like I say, not doing it, so we're driving around with this government minister, and as we get talking, we find out that he's a fairly devoted Christian. Went to some sort of holiness church there in Jamaica. So we had a lot of things in common, and so we're sharing different Christian stories and talking about different passages of the Bible and that. And he says, "I got to tell you something that happened in our church." And this was a story that he related. There was this poor family in the church. I don't remember the fellow's name. He may not have said it. I'm going to call him Joe Williams, Joe and Esther Williams. And anyway, they were very, very, very poor, the way a lot of Jamaicans are, a lot of people in probably most of the world. And about the only asset they have other than their house, which wasn't, you know, it was a ramshackle sort of hut, was a small pig, as a sow, and they were hoping to, when it got bigger, to have it bred and then be able to sell the piglets, and this was going to be, you know, their way to kind of grow out of poverty a bit. So, you know, they were real excited about this. They had a lot of hopes built into it. But then one day the sow got really, really sick, and it looked like it was going to die. They had no money for a vet or anything. And so they came before the church and asked the church that Sunday to pray that the sow would, that God would heal it and it would survive, and they would be able to have it bred, raise small pigs. And they said, we want to make a vow before God that if God answers our prayer and heals the sow, then when she has piglets, then one of the pigs will be the Lord's pig, and we'll raise it until it gets big enough, and then we'll give it to the church. The church can, you know, fatten it up, sell it, eat it, whatever the church wants to do it. But it'll be the Lord's pig. And so anyway, I thought, well, this is really interesting, you know. So I said, so what happened? Did the sow recover? He said, yes, she did. The Lord answered the prayer of the church, and the sow recovered, and they were able to have her bred eventually. And I don't remember how long it takes a pig to fully gestate. 16 weeks, 3 months, 3 months and 3 days. Okay, I figured there'd be a pig farmer somewhere, but so anyway, you know, they waited until the time was close, and Joe would go out there in the morning and look to see if the pigs had been born yet, you know, not today. One morning he went out, and there was the sow and a bunch of little piglets there nursing, you know, and he was so excited. Oh, thank you, God, you know, and he's sitting there looking at the happy scene and just smiling and everything. And then, he's looking around the pen, and he notices over in the corner there's a little pig that's dead, you know, that apparently the mother rejected, you know. And he looks at that a while, and then suddenly he starts crying to his wife, "Esther, Esther, come here really quick. Something horrible has happened." And she comes out, you know, with her apron, drying her hands. And what happened? Did the sow die? What's the matter? He said, no, it's even worse than that. She said, what happened? With tears in his eyes, he said, the Lord's pig died. Anyway, yeah, I heard this story and I thought, oh, what a hypocrite. Oh, that's terrible, you know. We shook our heads and I certainly thought to myself, now I would never be a Joe Williams. That is just disgusting to even hear about it. And really for several years, I would tell people that the story, it was more just either a humorous story or a story, an example of somebody who was not very faithful to their promise and that sort of thing. But it didn't seem to have any application to me. Well, one night, my youngest son and I were playing a game, probably Monopoly. I'm trying to remember what it was, but it was probably Monopoly. And, you know how they can start stretching out, you know, and it just kept going and we couldn't get to the end of it and we kept going. Finally we got to the end. Well, by the time then I looked at my watch, you know, it was 10:30, way past everyone's bedtime. And, I said, oh, I'm really sorry, family, you know, children, it's gotten so late. We're not going to be able to do our Bible reading tonight. I'll just pray for everybody. And so, I mean, we still gathered together as a family and I prayed and we all went to bed. And, I didn't think too much of it. It had happened before a number of times. And when I was laying in bed that night, the Holy Spirit convicted me, David, you are Joe Williams. Now you had the option. It could have been your pig that died. You could have stopped that Monopoly game, you know, at 9:30 and said, you know, Isaiah, I'm sorry. We're just not going to be able to finish the game tonight. We can pick it up tomorrow. But no, I decided, oh, it's too bad. The Lord's pig died. And so we can't have our devotional tonight. What a shame. You know, the Lord's pig had to die, you know, I shared that with the family the next day, and so it became kind of a family tradition that if we started to skip the devotional, someone would say, are we going to let the Lord's pig die tonight, you know? And that has stuck with me. So I would encourage you to make that a family tradition, too. You might want to share the story with your family. And if, yeah, you're tempted to let something else come first, and so, oh, too bad, the Lord's pig died, and we're not going to be able to have our devotion tonight. Yeah, let your pig die instead, and your children will help you do that if they know the story. Okay, I think we will stop there.